This point of, or this part of John's gospel, the focus shifts entirely. And I was just thinking of that song that I picked. I didn't know when I was picking the music for this weekend that I would have to pray that prayer yesterday so often when I was rebuilding what I was had prepared here. But here we have the focus changing. The first chapter of John is high and lifted up and about who Jesus is, and it's an introduction for everything else that happens. And beginning at the second chapter, going through the 12th chapter, it's about Jesus' public ministry and his work and his signs and his challenges and everything else and the plots against him. And we had last week the last words that Jesus said to his disciples. Said to the public before he was going to enter into this private time with his disciples. But now the ministry moves away from the focus on the crowd, moves away from the people gathered for the festival, and moves to focus on the disciples, moves to focus on them very, very closely, because this is Jesus' last time to instruct the 12. And for five chapters, 13 through 17, Jesus is with his disciples. It's an outpouring of love. And as this focus shifts and he's talking to his disciples, he is loving them so much. And I want you to pick that up as we see the scripture here this morning. He's loving them so much, it's almost like it's about ready to burst out of him as he focuses on who he is called and what's going on and how things are going to work out. So his love will prepare them. It's going to prepare them for the terrors that are right at hand. And for these disciples, these would be terrors almost as much as the terror that Christ himself was facing on our behalf. But not only just prepare them for what's next, prepare them for what's after that. These are chapters that talk about the ministry of the disciples, how they are going to function in this world. And Jesus will tell an awful lot to them about that. And, you know, I read these chapters and I think about what's going on. And I just think of these words, so much to teach, so little time. In the German, they used to say, too soon old, too late smart. I don't know if anybody ever got that in their experience. But right now, as we open up the 13th chapter of John, Jesus says, it's time. Here's a scripture from John 13, 1-3. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. And there's the comma. We'll stop right there for the next mentions. It's time. Jesus is at his hour of destiny. Four times or five before this in the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke of, this is not yet my time. I think four times not yet. And then last week or the week before, we had a now is the time, or the hour has come. And this is the same thing here. He's at his hour of destiny. All of his life has been focused on this event. Everything that's about to happen is what is the purpose for which Christ came into the world on our behalf. His life and his ministry will end at the cross, well, except that as he rises and he pours out his Spirit, his ministry continues. But his physical presence on earth will end after a few days of teaching after the resurrection. And so this is necessary so that salvation is brought to humanity. It's been the plan all along. And Jesus struggled a little bit. In chapter 12, it mentions his struggle. And he says, what, should I ask the Father, save me from this hour? He said, no, this is the reason I came. It's time. He said, it's hour of destiny. And the Father's love is focused on the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. But the Son's love is focused on his disciples. Having loved them, he loved them to the end. The word love happens three times more often in these last five chapters than it has in the previous 11. That's quite a bit, because this is Jesus focusing his love on his disciples. And it says that he loved them to the end, and that's easy to read as not just until his own end on earth, but also he loved them utterly, fully, totally, absolutely. He loved them as much as he had in him to love. And having loved his disciples, having gathered them around a group around the table that wasn't large, but it was important. He looked at them and was thinking, what would be next? He loved them so much. Judas' heart was already in Satan's hands. It says that he had already been, his heart had already been opened to the devil. Satan had already entered in to him. He had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, according to the way John saw it at the time, Judas did it for the money. Now, John talks about he always had his hand in the money bag, and you know he used it for his own purposes, etc., etc. And in fact, he sold Jesus out. Judas did it for the money. So those watching him thought, except we discover by the scripture that this was part of Satan's plotting. Satan was carefully plotting how this would work out for his benefit among the faithless. Judas' heart was already in Satan's hand. So what does love do with this? What does love do with this? Well, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What does love do? Love serves. And that's really the point of what I'm talking to you about today. Satan had planned Jesus' demise. He had worked through the leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, anybody who were looking more to their own designs rather than the plans of God. And Satan was using them whatever way he could to make this happen, that he would be rid of the Son of God, finally, once and for all, done with it. Jesus planned, however, to act on love, to serve Satan's minion. That's the role that Judas was playing right now. Doing the bidding of the dark master. Well, Jesus could do this as he rose from the table. He knows who he is. He knows where he's going. Having loved them to the end and knowing that he had come from the Father and was going to return to him, he rose from the table and took the towel and wrapped it around him and began to wash his disciples' feet and wrap them with the towel. For Jesus, there was absolutely no question how this was going to turn out. He knew that he was going to win and Satan was not. He knew that he was going to be with God, and he knew that everything was in the planning of God. This is the crisis point of all time. This is the focus of the cosmic battle. The devil has been trying to get it over on God since he decided to rebel, however long ago that was. And this battle had been raging. It had been raging in the heavens. It had been raging among the principalities and the powers, as Paul calls them. It had been raging above us and below us. It was working all around. What is it? How is it going to happen? But we discover God is in control. God is in control, not Satan. Jesus has authority over all the players. Jesus is managing the day. Sometimes we look at this. Sometimes we look at this foot washing. I've almost never preached this part of the Gospel of John, except when I'm talking about foot washing. But today I'm not talking about foot washing. Foot washing is a sign of Jesus modeling the ministry of servanthood. That's what it is. It's not about some slave forgot to come do it, or nobody appointed it, or there's not a young child in the house to do it. There isn't a wife to take care of it. It's not about that. What it's about is Jesus probably said from the beginning, I'll take care of the foot washing. That's in my court. And so that's why he rose from the table. Everyone else, of course, just came in, and there was nobody to take care of washing their feet, so they might have shuffled and grumbled or whatever, but they just came in and took their places. They were not going to do this service. So we read that Jesus took off the robes of privilege. He took off his outer robes. He took off the robes that say, I am Rabbi, I am Lord, I am the one that you look up to. But as he's beginning to prepare his disciples for their part in this great war, just like he had laid so much aside at the incarnation, he now lays aside his privilege again. He has authority to surrender his life. He lovingly serves even the one that hated him more than money. And so he took the role of the servant to show them that he truly is that servant. He has authority to surrender his life. He has authority to serve whom he will. And he lovingly passes on the responsibility of servant leadership to his disciples. I am among you as one who serves, it says in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And so he invites by his action his disciples to follow him. He's showing them who he truly is and what he can do. He's passing on the responsibility of service to those that he's leaving behind. He's passing on what needs to happen here, because their authority must also be worked out in servanthood. If they do it any other way, you know how the other Gospels talk about James and John kind of battling with each other and the other apostles, who's going to sit at Jesus' right and who's going to sit at Jesus' left in the kingdom to come. God says, you've got to serve before you serve. You've got to know what it's like to do the bottom. Somebody reminded me just last week when I met him outside the church behind us, Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, when he had the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel, when he had somebody coming, say, they're called to ministry, he said, well, he handed him a toothbrush and said, go clean the toilet. Let me know when you're done, And we'll give you the next task in ministry. Service begins at the humblest places. That's where Jesus' authority acted out. This is how his own disciples would act this out. Of course, only a slave would wash the feet of a guest. Only a slave would wash the feet of the guest. But Jesus acts out this love and humility, and I'm thinking, how could they do less than what Jesus was doing? And this is the whole process of what he's showing them and what he's teaching them as he models this ministry of servanthood. In the culture of the day, it had to be the youngest child or the mother in the family who would wash the feet of their husbands and children and parents, but only a slave would wash the feet of a guest. And Jesus takes on that role. Well, this is like a scandal, this kind of behavior. You don't have the Lord of the universe washing the feet of the lowliest disciples, especially the one that's going to betray him. But Jesus was acting out love. And we find out that there's some resistance to this. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6, who said to him, "Lord, why do you wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Well, Peter said, "Not my feet. Not my feet. No, no, no. The Lord of the universe is not going to wash my feet. I have more pride than that." The truth is, as Jesus was reversing the social order, he was acting in a scandalous manner that the others were shocked by, they were surprised by, and they didn't know what was going on here. And, you know, it's a formal banquet here. He was sitting at the table, at the head of this U-shaped table, taking the place of the father in his family. To his immediate left would have been Judas. To his immediate right was probably John the Beloved. And Peter, down at the end on the left side, was taking the place of the youngest, the least, the one who goes and fetches for everyone else. But Jesus gets up and begins this washing. And so as he's washing the feet of the disciples, as he took off his robe and he's going around the table and he's starting at the one end, he gets around to number 6, John the Apostle, and he washes the feet of this one who's very, very close to him. And then he moves on to wash the feet of this one who is about to betray him, Judas, right there. He washes his feet, hands-on ministry by Jesus to even those who would betray him. And he moves around, and Peter's at the end, and Peter says, "No, no, no." But Jesus says, "You can't understand what's going on right now. You can't understand what I'm doing. You will understand later, but it's going to take a while. But a disciple might wash his rabbi's feet, but a rabbi would never wash a disciple's feet." That just did not happen. And Peter couldn't handle that. "You shall never," and in the Greek it's more like, "Not in all eternity am I going to let you do that." It's really strong. And Jesus comes back with this really strong response. "Hey, you're either in or you're out. Peter, I don't expect you to understand. But the scandal's too much for Peter." No! And Jesus pretty much says, "Peter, stop. Stop. Let me do this. Let me do this." Peter's trying to say, "Oh, no, you don't. I won't be shamed." But Jesus is saying, Peter, stop it. You're not in charge here. You see, even our rebellion is us trying to take control. Even our saying no to Jesus doing one more act of service is us trying to take control. And Peter was trying to take control of what was going on. So what's the meaning of this act? It's much deeper than we understand at first. Simon Peter said to him, chapter 13, verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Well, the light goes on for Peter. This is a practical act about a spiritual reality. Oh! It's kind of like, you know, Peter does this throughout the Gospels. You know, it's kind of like he's trying to act in a way that's going to move things along the way he thinks they should go. And then something new comes up and he says, oh! That's more or less what's going on here. As Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Jesus says, Peter says, I'm going to dive right in. I'm going to dive right in. Not just my feet, but my head and my hands as well. Not just my feet. Don't be silly, more or less, Jesus says. You didn't come here full of filth. We just got to get this bit of the world washed off of you. You've already had things happen on the inside. You're not quite ready to move from experiencing God to sharing God because you haven't yet learned how to serve. Hang on, Peter, just got to get some earth off of you. You're clean, but not everyone here is. Because Jesus knew Judas' role. Jesus knew Judas' role. And I'm wondering, what was Judas thinking, or was he thinking? You know how sometimes you get yourselves along those tracks where when you knew there was something wrong with it, but you have a desire to go ahead and keep doing it anyway? And as you're at that point, your brain kind of shuts off as you continue to do what you shouldn't have got started to do, and you're either thinking about the shame of it or you're not thinking at all, and you're just continuing to do it. Judas, I'm wondering just exactly where he was in that place. I'm thinking this, that the traitor in the room is getting a little nervous. But Jesus is focusing on all of his disciples. And as he washes their feet and wipes them with a towel, he's passing on the role of servant leadership, and he's anointing each one for service to one another and service to the world. As he washes the feet, he's modeling the ministry of servanthood. He's passing on that goal and that role to his disciples. Well, first lesson here. You're not so important as you think you are. That's really what it is. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, verse 12, and he resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, now he's clad as he should be. He's back where he should be. Jesus is there, and now he's resuming the role of teacher. And he says, do you understand what I have done for you? Do you get it? Well, of course they didn't get it. I washed your feet. But he even said to Peter, right now you don't understand. Later you will. Because the Holy Spirit needed to inspire them to see this ministry of Jesus to them, not just as making them feel good for the dinner, making them feel prepared for the dinner, but making them feel ready for service. And that was something that Jesus was doing as he served. The King of Heaven, the Creator of all, was now on his knees and washing the feet of his disciples. I wash your feet. Do you get it? He knew they didn't. Of course not. Well, bite this off and chew on it. You say I'm teacher and Lord. Well, that's good. That's good. That's what I am. I am who you say I am. So I washed your feet. I wash your feet. I'm not too important to serve you, even the one who will betray me. I'm not so important to serve the least and the most rejected and the enemy of my soul. I will serve them. You see what I'm doing? Jesus says, by his actions and by his words. Are you more important than me? I wash your feet. Now, I'm your Lord. Your feet are clean. What are you going to do? Did you get it? Did you see it? Did you notice the transfer? He's saying, I did the humblest thing because you needed to see me do it. I did the humblest thing because you needed to know that this is how leadership works. I did the humblest thing because you need to know it's in service that your authority is granted through God Almighty. Not in title, not in position, not in the ability to command thousands, but instead in the ability to wash the feet of a single person. Your authority is worked out. I'm your Lord. Your feet are clean. What are you going to do? Second lesson is, should become more and more clear, since Jesus serves, we must. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, in the model of servanthood, instead of how I've used these verses for a foot washing service, let's see how he's making this transfer. Let's see what he's doing here. Second lesson is, since Jesus serves, we must. I just showed you how. I just showed you how. Don't let culture tell you how to believe. Don't let culture say you shouldn't be doing it that way. Don't let culture modify what I want you to do. Get your hands dirty. Do the littlest things to the least. Don't expect any credit. Serve. And in service, your authority will shine. Now, he says, you know how this works. I'm your master. I'm not supposed to serve you. You're supposed to serve me. But see what I did? I served you, and I never stepped out of my role of being your Lord and teacher. Your Lord and teacher has washed your feet. I'm your master. I served you. What are you going to do? Jesus models the ministry of servanthood so that we must serve as he did. I'm your master. I'm the one who sends you on missions. And I do this. I have served you. I have shown you this so that you might know that if you want blessings, you need to act like Jesus. If you want the blessings of God, you act like Jesus. You don't take the highest position. You don't work on getting the very best notice or feedback or anything else. If you want your blessings, then act like Jesus. As I have done to you, you should do one to another. You have to start where you are, among the family of disciples. Serve one another so that now you're prepared to serve in the world. If you want blessings, act like Jesus and see how far he went, even to the cross. even to the cross for you. That is Jesus serving us in a position way lower than a servant washing a disciple, someone's feet. Do you see that? The cross is the ultimate sign of Jesus serving us. We are his enemies. We are the sinners. We are the ones that shouldn't have a role or a place or a time here. But Jesus serves us. Now, he says, there's a third lesson. I want you to believe. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want to make it unclear. He modeled this. He worked it out. He did it all. He didn't just stand at a chalkboard and draw pictures and talk. He did the work. He spoke of, you're all clean. Well, not all of you. Why? As he models the ministry of servanthood, he's also showing his authority still holds. I'm not speaking of all of you, he says in verse 18. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you might believe that I am he. The third lesson, I want you to believe. Not everyone here is on board. I know who you are. I picked everyone and I did it on purpose. Each one. I knew you by name. I called you. I called Nathaniel from far away. I called each of you as you came to me. I said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. I chose each of you. I know who you are. And I chose even Judas, because scripture must have its end. I chose Judas knowing. I'm not surprised by anything that's going to happen. I'm telling you that I chose him. He's part of the group. You've known him for 3 years. His character is beside the point. I mean, he's trusted enough by most of the disciples that he's the accountant for the group and the treasurer. He holds some position with them that is positive for all of these years. They wouldn't have expected him to be the traitor, and we find that in the other Gospels as we're going around the table, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And they said, what, is it I? Jesus says, I've chosen each one of you, and I've chosen you because Scripture must have its end. Scripture must be fulfilled. One of you is a traitor, and when you see that I have prophesied this and it comes true, you'll know that when it happens, and you'll know who I am for sure. I want you to believe more than you believe now. I want you to see that what I say comes true. I want you to notice that service is given even to those who are your enemies. I know what I'm doing, Jesus said. We're sent to serve the world. We are sent to serve the world as we are part of this, part of the symbol of servanthood that's going on at this very moment. Jesus says, truly, truly, amen, amen in the Hebrew. I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Verse 20 of John 13. We are sent to serve the world, and that's what's wrapped up in this verse. Because he gives us example of washing feet as an example to his disciples. But knowing him as Lord, he was sent to serve humanity, and he served his friends. That's what he was sent to do, sent to serve. And he did this washing of the feet for the benefit of his disciples. It's in the scripture for our benefit as well. And he served his friends, so his friends must learn to serve one another. They have to be servant of each other so they can serve others. If you don't start with those closest to you, you're not going to be ready for those outside the circle. This was an important and a focused act that Jesus did. This is something planned. It wasn't something that was accidental. It wasn't that they were sitting around the table and somebody said, "Why is there still dirt between my toes?" It's because Jesus planned this act of service to model the ministry of servanthood so that his disciples will be ready to take the next step. We are his disciples if we have taken him into our hearts and we have realized that he has called us to serve others with the gospel of Christ. But we first must learn to serve even within our own gathering. When we know how to serve, then we're ready to be sent. When we know how to serve, then we're ready to be sent. And Jesus says, "Whoever receives you because I send you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the Father in heaven." We are part of this cascading authority that comes down from God eternal through Christ our Lord and into his mission that he gives to us that we might serve. Whoever receives you receives me. Do you see why this is so much more than just getting your feet clean? So much more than just being one of the sent ones. As Christ was the ambassador of the Father, our mission is to serve God by serving others. That's what it is. There's no other thing, no other way, no other purpose. This is it. We are sent as ambassadors of Christ. As Christ is the ambassador of the Father, our mission is to serve God by serving others, even as far as a cross. That was the example and the model and the ministry he was working out here. How is it touching you? You know, it's surprising because I looked and looked and looked for a song that we could close this with that would truly express the thought that I want to be a servant. And you know what? I almost couldn't find one. And we'll sing the one that I found, and it's the one that we give to nursery kids and grade school kids and never sing in church. But it expresses it perfectly. Make me a servant. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you love us so. Thank you that you love us enough. Just like the apostles that were sitting around that table, you have loved them and you love them still and you love them to the end. Thank you for loving us in the same kind of way. Thank you for loving us so much that even as you served us on the cross that our souls might be saved, you still love us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a statement of love. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest because serving you is entering our rest. Lord, help us to hear our mission, to follow our mission, to do our mission, that you might be glorified. We thank you. We give you honor. In the name of Christ. Amen.